Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. On today's program, Andrew interviews David Barton about the origins of Thanksgiving and America's godly heritage. And now here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Again today, I have the privilege of having David Barton with me, and we are talking about America's godly heritage, and specifically, we've been talking about the pilgrims coming here. Of course, we're approaching the Thanksgiving time of year. I know that this program goes all over the world, and many of you don't celebrate Thanksgiving the way we do in the United States, but I think that this is the most godly holiday that we have. Mm-hmm. I really love Thanksgiving. And I've even got friends over in England, Holland, and different places that they celebrate Thanksgiving with us because it's just a godly thing to do. And yet today we've had revisionists come along and basically say that Thanksgiving is, oppressive. The pilgrims were oppressive to the Indians. We dealt with that yesterday. And something that we just touched on yesterday was you talking about the pilgrims and why they were motivated to come to the U.S., and you were talking about how that the government over there was dictating how they could worship God, who could take communion, who could preach. And so we just mentioned briefly that, in a sense, it was separation of church and state in a godly way, the right use of separating the church and state that drove the pilgrims here so that mm-hmm. they could have religious liberty. So talk some more about that.
To understand, we really need to cover the history of Christianity. The founding fathers are very good about this, and separation of church and state, founding fathers like Thomas Jefferson are connected to that. And Jefferson's view of separation was the American view of separation, was the pilgrims' view of separation. And significantly, there are books out there by historians from previous generations, and one of those books is by a guy named Clinton Roster. He's a professor at Cornell University, was. They now have an endowed chair of history at Cornell, the Clinton Roster Chair of History. But he had this award-winning book called Seed Time of the Republic. And it's like, where did America get these ideas that made us different from other countries? And he went through and identified the six greatest intellectual forces in shaping American thought. And four of the six were ministers of the gospel. And one of the earliest ministers of the gospel, one of the early ones, was a guy named John Wise. John Wise is the guy that we mentioned the first day. He was a leader in the Puritans that got the witch trials stopped. He went and said, this is wrong. You're not following the Bible. Follow the Bible in court. And so John Wise, his books were in Thomas Jefferson's library. Matter of fact, his books were so significant that in 1772, the founding fathers, the Sons of Liberty, reprinted his sermons, and they sent them all over America before the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence is filled with several quotes directly out of John Wise's sermons. And so he's the guy that way back in the 1680s said, look, when you study all the scriptures, it's really clear that God made all men equal, that he endowed them with certain inalienable rights. Well, that's in the Declaration. Yeah. Well, that's out of a sermon.
I've heard you quote before, you would know the exact number, that there's many, many references to sermons or mm-hmm. to quotes from preachers that were actually included in the Declaration and our
and
Constitution.
Yeah, you'll find that every single right set forth in the Declaration of Independence had been preached from the American pulpit prior to 1763. Declaration of Independence is nothing more than listening to what we've been hearing in
now
church for years.
Now, that just infuriate people who believe that this nation is supposed to be a totally secular nation.
You know what will infuriate them even more? Is the founding fathers who wrote and signed the Declaration, not only were sermons big, they say that the most significant single book for what they did was John Locke's Two Treatises of Government. It was written in 1690. And the Two Treatises of Government, I have one of those 1776 volumes from John Locke's Two Treatises. And Richard Henry Lee, he's the guy in Congress who made the motion on June the 7th that we separate from Great Britain, become independent. So, or June 6th, 7th. Anyway, Richard Henry Lee. He said we quote copied the Declaration out of Locke's Two Treatises. Now, if you had been, John Locke was a British philosopher, also considered a British theologian. John Locke did what was called the commonplace scriptures. He did an early concordance on the Bible, wrote several books on Christianity. John Locke, British theologian and British philosopher, Interesting, and today all history professors call him a great deist, which is a strange thing that he would do so many works on the Bible being a deist. But nonetheless, that's what they call him today. So John Locke did this. This is a book that went all over America because back then, in 1690, there was a guy who came out and he wrote a piece saying the Bible supports the divine right of kings. So when the king says jump, everybody say how high, because that's God speaking through the king. When the king speaks, that's the voice of God. And John Locke said, that's not true. And so John Locke went through the Bible and showed forms of government that's just not true out of the Bible. Well, the Founding Fathers used that book because they're now in a conflict against a king, King George III. And what will drive people crazy is if you had been in American government classes 40 years ago, you would have read John Locke's two treatises on government because the Founding Fathers said that's where they got their ideas. You don't read it today.
I imagine most people have never heard the name.
But the reason you don't read it today, and it's not a long book. I've got, it's 400 pages long, inch thick. It cites the Bible over 1,500 times to show the proper operation of civil government. Mm-hmm. Now, most Christians go, wait, there's not that many verses in the Bible. Yeah, there are. There are more than that. But by the way, 1,500 dealing with civil government. Christians, I've tried this before with Christians and groups of Christians say, how many verses can you name in the Bible that deal with civil government? I've never had more than six named.
Yeah, well,
1,500.
I would be struggling to come up with more than six.
See, that's the way we've been trained. That's the way we've been trained in recent years. So Founding Fathers used this book to write the Declaration. So John Wise is important. John Wise, in his sermons, did what other Christians at that time did, and they broke 1,700-year history of Christianity into three periods. They called period one the period of purity. That's from the time Jesus started Christianity until 391 A.D. And in 391 A.D., until that time, Christianity was purely voluntary. If you wanted to follow Christ, you made the choice. Nobody forced you to. If you didn't follow Christ, you didn't have a sword at your throat. It was complete, just like Jesus taught us it should be. We gave everybody a choice. 391 A.D., Emperor Theodosius, who was a Christian, said, Christianity is the religion of the whole world. I'm the emperor of the whole world, and if you don't believe in Christianity, you will be killed. All other religions are illegal. So for the first time, the state took over the church and started decreeing who will be and who won't be Christians and what their doctrines were. Now, the problem with that is when you go back to the Old Testament, when God set up his nation, he said, Aaron, you're over this temple stuff. Moses, you're over the civil stuff. In 2 Chronicles 26, when King Uzziah, and King Uzziah is a great godly king, God blessed him. King Uzziah said, I'm going into the... God has so blessed me, I'm going to go offer Thanksgiving sacrifices to him. The priest met him at the door and said, no, you won't. That's the priestly job. That's not the king's job. He says, I am the king. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. He went to the altar to offer sacrifices. God struck him at the altar, hit him with leprosy.
That's kind of like God saying that there is a separation
that's right.
between the church and state.
God says, look, here's how I set it up. And I told you, king, you're not the priest. Mm-hmm. But what happened was after Emperor Theodosius 391 did this, you have folks like Otto II, emperor, who created his king's crown to sit atop the church mitre. And the church mitre is what the pope wears. Mm-hmm. So the king actually wore two hats at once. He wore the crown and he wore the mitre. That's a violation of separation of church and state. But from 391 A.D. for the next 1,200 years, that's exactly what we did. For all that period of time, and notice, it was not the church that took over the state. It was the state that took over the church. The state came in and says, we'll tell you what your doctrines are. Henry VIII, the reason the Anglican church got started, Henry VIII wanted a divorce.
Yep.
And the church said, you
Prior
can't
that,
do that.
He had to just kill his wife.
So exactly. He wants a divorce.
And
they said, look, Jesus says in Matthew 19, 3 through 9, you cannot have a no-fault divorce. And you can't do this. And Henry says, no problem, I'll start my own church. So that's where the Anglican mm-hmm. church comes into being. He gave himself a divorce, and then he starts decreeing church doctrines again. And we talked yesterday, I've got all these original laws passed by Parliament saying what you can't get. Now, that's what the Founding Fathers called the period of apostasy. And that 1,200 years is also called the Dark Ages.
So that's religion too, or...
That's period two. Christianity, period two. That's period two in Christianity. Period one is a period of purity. Period two is a period of apostasy. Mm-hmm. And at that point in time, that's where the civil guy said, hey guys, this is God's holy word. You're a sinner. You can't touch his holy... You'll mess it up. So they put God's word above people. They would not allow you to read God's word, and they would make sure it's in a language you couldn't read. And so illiteracy set in, because if you're not going to read, you can't read that's a book worth reading, man. You can't read that. Why read anything? And literally, that's what happened. So we have high illiteracy, and that really led to a problem, because then the civil leaders started saying, you know, everybody remember that it was the Jews who killed Jesus. If you want to make Jesus happy, go find a Jew and kill a Jew. So we slaughtered 12,000 Jews in the Rhine Valley back in 1015 or whenever it was. You find all this history of...
Now who did that?
Christians. Christians went out and started finding Jews and killing Jews. We banned Jews from going into Jerusalem. We banned Jews from Israel.
When you're saying Christians, you're talking about religious Christians,
I'm talking about the state church.
Yeah.
The state church. The king had taken, the civil leaders, whether they were kings, emperors, anyone else, took over the church. And those emperors are saying, here's the deal. We established church doctrine, and we're telling you that if you want to make Jesus happy, you kill a Jew. Mm. And so this is where you'll find, whenever you want to find the atrocities, the Inquisition, the Crusades, anything else, you have to go to period two Christianity, which is the period when people did not have God's word and the state was running the church. But what happened, period three Christianity came along, and that's what the Founding Fathers called the period of Reformation. It starts with John Wycliffe, a Catholic priest, who said, people have got to read God's word. Well, he gets himself killed just for bringing God's word into English. You got to have it. People can't read God's word. And so you, whether it's John Huss or Wycliffe or all these reformers, there end up being about 25 different reformers in seven different nations over 250 years, mostly Catholics, who said, we've got to get... And people today think the Reformation is a Catholic versus a Protestant thing. It is not. The Reformation is a let's get back to God's word thing. And so what happens as the Reformation grows, you end up with this Bible right here. This is the Bible of the Reformation. This is called a Geneva Bible. This is what those who wanted to go back to the Bible use. And what makes this Bible significant, I just hold it up so you can see it. This is the book of Joshua. By the way, 1560 is the first edition of this Bible. This is a Pilgrim's Bible. This is brought to America by those
books.
This one, this particular Bible here, is from 1590. Between 1560 and 1644, this went through 1640, it went through 144 different reprints. So this was the popular Bible. This here, you can see on it, it is printed in London in 1590. The pages here, these are the pages of the Arthur Upton family. They have kids born in 1627 and 1629 and 1631. Wow. So this is the Bible brought to America. But if I show you the book of Joshua here, what makes the Geneva Bible significant is all this little bitty writing up here, up and down every page. That's the commentaries of those 25 or so reformers. So Calvin and Huss and Jerome and Cranmer and Luther, all these guys. And what they do here is they say, guys, we've been doing it wrong for 1,200 years. I know the culture says this, but the Word of God says... And so these commentaries here challenge them to live by the Bible in education, in government, in business, in relations with all tribes of Indians we talked about yesterday. This is where all that stuff came from. And so this is what they brought to America. Mm-hmm. Because, see, the pilgrims are part of... Let me back up. Henry VIII has the Anglican Church. And the Anglican Church is corrupt. Mm-hmm. And he is killing people like crazy who are trying to follow God's word, but he disagrees with the way they interpret God's word, so he kills you. At that point, you have a group rise up. They're called the Puritans. They say, we've got to purify the church. This is wrong. The word of God says certain things. Let's purify the church. So they're Puritans. Well, there's a group of Puritans who say, the church is so corrupt, it can't, or the Anglican church is so corrupt, it can't be purified. We're just going to separate and start our own. They're known as the separatists. The separatists are the pilgrims. The guys who came to America said, it's too corrupt. The European church is too corrupt to fix. Let's just start it again and do it right. So when you look in the capital of the United States, there is a painting in there, painted by Weir back in the 1830s. It was posted in the 1840s. It's 14 feet high. It is 20 feet long. And it's the pilgrims kneeling in prayer coming to America. Their pastor, John Robinson, is there. And John Robinson, in his sermon to them as they left, said, we have been living in darkness in Europe, biblical darkness. He says, this contains light. When you get to America, you sit your colony up, you run your government, you run your church by this, not by what we've been doing wrong for 1,200 years. Don't do it period two Christianity, do it period three Christianity.
So the pilgrims really were an attempt to try and start over and do
start
it
over.
Right.
And what happened was, as they were trying that in England, their pastor, Pastor Greenwood, their original pastor, Queen Elizabeth was queen at the time, and he says, there's only one head to the church, and that head is Jesus Christ, It is not Queen Elizabeth. For making that statement, she killed him. The Pilgrim's pastor, for saying that Jesus is the head of the church, not the Queen is head of the church, they killed him. That's when the Pilgrims went to Holland, because they believe that too. They believe that Jesus is the head of the church, not the King or the Queen is head of the church. Well, actually, they went to Pilgrim, one more thing happened. They killed the pastor. Then they passed a law that says anyone who criticizes the Queen as head of the church will end up in dungeon without bail. You will spend the rest of your life in that vermin-infested dungeon. Mm. That's when the Pilgrims left and went to Holland, then they came to America. So they're the ones, the Pilgrims and Puritans call for a separation church and state. What they call for is get the state away from telling us what our religion is. Now, it was never the church trying to tell the state. It was the state trying to tell the church. So separation church and state means let's go back to period one where we get to make the voluntary choices. Period two is coercion. That's the state. The state puts a penalty on you if you don't believe right. Period three is go back to voluntary.
But primarily today, most people's understanding of separation of church and state is it like, for instance, in a school, you can't have any mention of God.
That's right.
You can't have a Bible on your desk. There's a guy in Boulder who's a teacher that actually got, I know he got in trouble. I don't know if he lost his job or not over having a Bible on his desk.
That's right. What has happened, and let's just fast forward, because the Pilgrims, when they came to America, one of the first things they did was they set up separation of church and state. They did not allow the same person to head the church that headed the state. So you had two different... Now, you had Christians involved in both, and God's Word was involved in both. It should be. Mm-hmm. But you did not have the two institutions one, two separate institutions. Jefferson, when he quoted the separation church and state phrase, he's quoting from what the Pilgrims and John Wise and everybody else had said. In separation church and state, he used that phrase because there was a... You got to remember, they had just come through a state-established church. And Jefferson lives in Virginia. The Anglican Church is the Church of Virginia. If you're a Baptist and preached in Virginia, you ended up in jail because the Anglican Church says you don't have an Anglican license to preach.
This is in the States.
This is in the... Listen.
After the birth of the nation.
After the birth of the nation, you've got 9 of the 13 colonies who have state-established churches. And you had Christians killing other Christians if they weren't from the right denomination. And that's where Jefferson steps in and said, separation church and state. And so one of the minority denominations was Baptist. They were up in New England area, and they said, we're scared to death. The state's going to tell us what our religious practices are. And Jefferson said, no, in America we have a separation church and state. Now, what that meant was the state will not tell you what your religious practices are. The state will not tell you whether you can or can't pray to graduation. The state will not tell you whether you can or can't have a nativity scene in a public park. The state will not tell you whether you can or cannot pay for abortion and health care, Hobby Lobby. And, you know, see, exactly what Jefferson said is what the government's doing the opposite of today.
Yeah. In the name of separation and church.
And see, this is the problem, because the First Amendment, we're told today that the First Amendment means separation church and state. And Jefferson, the Supreme Court since 1962, or actually 1947, has not quoted a First Amendment case without quoting Thomas Jefferson. Now, Jefferson did not write the First Amendment. He was not even in the country when the First Amendment was written, but they consider Jefferson to be the authority on the First. So, let me just quote the First Amendment concerning religion. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The only limitation in the First Amendment is Congress can't make a law making us all one religion, all Anglicans, Baptists, and Congress can't stop you from practicing your faith. The federal government cannot make us all one denomination. The federal government can't stop your faith. That's separation church and state. It doesn't say kids can't say God or teacher can't have a Bible on his desk or anything. It says the federal government's the only thing limited.
So how did we degenerate to a place to where if you're a Muslim, you can go in and hold, you know, your Muslim functions in a public school, because if you were to say anything, that would be discrimination. But if you're a Christian, you can't do that, because that is violating separation of churches. So how did this happen?
Let me first off say we've gone so far in the opposite direction that I now have a file on nothing but Christians who are arrested for free speech.
Sure.
So we have a pastor in Phoenix who spent 3 months in jail for having a Bible study in his home. The government said you can't do that.
Violated the zoning or something.
Violated separation church and state zoning. We have a 67-year-old man in Georgia who sat on a park bench, gave out a tract, spent 2 days in jail for giving out a gospel tract because he didn't have a parade permit to sit on a tract. We have We have two pastors in California arrested for standing on the sidewalk reading the Bible on the sidewalk. Can't do that. Separation church and state. Well, and I can go through all these things. We have
just last week I read on the internet of a girl who her term paper was rejected because they
mentioned
said,
God.
Who's your hero? And she said God.
And they said separation church and state.
Yeah.
See, they don't consider free speech to be free speech if it's Christian. Uh-huh. Now, you raise something else. And by the way, let me send you to a website called religioushostility.org. It, over the last 3 or 4 years, lists 1,200 incidents of Christians being nailed simply for sharing their faith in public in America. We're talking arrests and all sorts of stuff. Now, you raise the issue of how come, for example, in Michigan, why is it that in Michigan you cannot have a Bible study in your dorm room, but the state pays to have foot washing basins for Muslims, $25,000 a whack. You can't have a Bible study in your dorm room on the University of Michigan campus, but we will use state funds to pay. And why is it that in California, the Ninth Circuit Court said you cannot say under God in the Pledge of Allegiance, but we will require you to be part of a 6-week public school course on Islam where you're required to pray to Allah, to write a prayer to Allah, you're required to read the Quran.
That's terrible.
We can't say God, but we can do this. What's happened? It goes back to the Supreme Court. Not only do they ignore history, not only do they ignore the history of separation church and state. And I mentioned earlier, I was involved in 7 cases of the U.S. Supreme Court. One we were involved with was a case where the U.S. Supreme Court said, and I love the way, I think it was Justice Scalia described it in the dissent, because he objected, because they were taking religion out again. He said, what the court has done is created classes of religions. What they've said is that if you belong to that group of Christians, which is about 80%, you don't get legal protection. But if you're down here with Muslims who are only 1%, we'll give you all sorts of... So rather than giving everyone equal legal protection, they say, oh, you Christians, we got to squash you down. You Muslims, we got to lift you up. And so instead of it being voluntary, we now have the government saying, you won't say that, but you can say this. You can't do that. And so Hobby Lobby, who said we're not going to pay for abortions, The government says yes, you will. Now wait a minute, separation church and state. The government doesn't tell us what our doctrines are and what we believe and how to practice them. And so one of the signers of the Constitution, William Livingston, said that if the government ever gets to where that it violates the rights of conscience of others, it violates separation church and state. See, the Founding Fathers knew that separation is to limit the government, not to limit Christians.
Yeah.
And that's where we're getting away from.
Well, I tell you, David, that makes me mad, but at the same time, it's frustrating, and it makes you feel like, what can we do? And we're out of time today, so maybe tomorrow we'll begin to get into some things that we can do about this. But I tell you, this is important, the things that we're sharing, because as he said on an earlier program, it's because we've been ignorant of this godly heritage that people are able to put forth these things and people accept it. And it is not the history, it is not the foundation of this nation, and it's the truth that we know that's going to set us free.
Thing that God's put in you to do is something that really you get motivated to do. You get more specific direction, and God just really speaks to you throughout the third year as to how I want you to do this, the steps I want you to take, and really He makes your path straight as you go forward to do that.
It's just unbelievable. It's so much more than what I expected it to be, but what it's doing is it's preparing me for ministry.
Everything they teach is just so practical. It really is easy to understand.
The Ministry Training Program is designed to help Charis Bible College graduates identify and be equipped in their calling of either business, media, ministry, missions, or worship. The Business School gives students the opportunity to learn from entrepreneurs about planning, implementing, and running successful businesses. The Media School is a workshop environment where students go beyond theory to build media communications from the ground up. The Ministry School's curriculum includes continued immersion in God's Word, in-depth ministry experience, and teaching workshops. The Mission School will be offered for the first time in the 2013-2014 academic year and will give students an opportunity to experience missionary life firsthand through an extended stay on the mission field. The Worship School focuses on mentoring and developing CBC graduates to lead the body of Christ into genuine worship with character and integrity. The ministry training program also offers more sound, biblical teaching that our graduates loved during their first and second years at Caris Bible College. To learn more about this program available to Caris Bible College graduates, visit our website at carisbiblecollege.org.
I'd like to really encourage you to join me on January the 2nd through the 4th in Phoenix, Arizona for our Gospel Truth Seminar. This is going to be a special one with Dr. Creflo Dollar speaking with me. I was recently in Atlanta with him and we just had a great time, became good friends. And I tell you what, this man has a grasp of the gospel. We're going to have 7 sessions. Creflo will be teaching 3. I'll be teaching 4. It's going to be a great time. The Biltmore is a 5-star hotel that normally the rooms go for like $300 a night. They've given us a special deal of $139 for 3 days before, 3 days after. You could come and make it a holiday, but it's going to be a special time, January the 2nd through the 4th in Phoenix, Arizona.
Today's program is part of a 2-week series in which Andrew and David Barton discuss the origins of Thanksgiving and America's godly heritage. These 2 weeks of programming have been added to a previous 2-week series with Andrew and David titled God and Country. All 4 weeks are available on either CD or DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. If you'd like to receive the Thanksgiving Proclamation Magnet along with David Barton's track titled Thanksgiving in America, visit our website at awmi.net and click on today's TV offer. This offer is limited to 1 per household while supplies last. We'd also like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Lessons from Elijah for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download many free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of January, he'll be in Phoenix, Arizona and in Woodland Park, Colorado. In February, he'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado. And in March, he'll be in Yorba Linda, Riverside, Pasadena, and Santa Clara, California, and in Woodland Park, Colorado. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.